Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
But let's keep going through the book of Romans. We're in chapter 2, verse 17, and we're going to continue. And this has been really both challenging, but also, I hope, encouraging and comforting as we've been going through this series. And where we've been has been, it's really been a setup for where we're going. Paul is building a case for the gospel. He starts right out the gate with the very first chapter where we started, and he says it's all about the gospel. It's all about faith. Nothing apart from Christ and the gospel will save. And now he's building the argument out. And so remember this. This is the key to our text, and we're going to see this again and again. It's in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," get this, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." That's the heart of what Paul is going to be talking about for the whole book of Romans, is that God has now revealed his righteousness through the person of Christ, and that we can receive that from faith, and that it guides us to more and more faith in him. And that's what we're praying for too, right, church? That's what we want, is that we would grow in our faith, that we would not be shaken as one of those songs just sang, but rather we would be emboldened in our faith no matter what trials, no matter what circumstances. But the righteousness of God revealed to us in the person of Christ will guide us into future faith. And so that's where we want to be. So why do we need this, though? This is kind of the case that Paul's been building. And so if you've been on the journey, if you haven't, I'd encourage you to go back and watch those that are online. But if you've been on this journey with us, you know he's been building a case for why it's only the gospel and there's really no other option. That Christ gave us, he gave us a way. But we have to choose that path. We have to choose that way which is in him, the gospel of Christ, through the cross, through his resurrection. That's the only option. He's building that case. And so if you were with us in week two, you saw him talking about this concept of, okay, what about what some would call the pagan lifestyle? So he deals with the person who's just kind of living their life their way. And some of us maybe are there now. We've certainly been there before. And he's building that case for why they desperately need the gospel. Last week we talked about kind of the judgmental, the self-righteous is what we called it. Those who think they're right and think they're doing all the right things, but how that's not good enough. And this week he kind of is coming to a close here. We're about to get to a passage of scripture that's famous for most of you, Romans 3:23. Does anybody remember what Romans 3:23 says? Go ahead and shout it out. "For all have sinned and fallen short." This is the case he's building. Hey, in case you thought you were okay, by the time he gets to 23, he's built an argument so that you know, no, I'm not. I'm not okay. But Christ has set me free. Right? That's the argument he's building. That's the good news of the gospel. It's not good news. I love this better about who Christ is. He doesn't come here and say, hey, you guys are okay. You're going to be all right. Because that doesn't line up with my actual life. If he'd have come and told me, you're okay, I'd have said, I don't think so. It's just some things are not working quite right, Lord. No, he doesn't say that. He says, no, you guys are far, far from right. And you're far, far from righteous in God's eyes. But I've come to set you free and save you. That's the good news of the gospel. Not that we're okay, but that he loves us still. That's wonderful news. And that's where we are in the book of Romans. So today, who's he dealing with? This is kind of, for some of you, this is going to be an ouchy sermon. I'm sorry. You're going to walk out of here, your feet might hurt a little bit. Okay? It hurts me sometimes to think about some of the things that Paul's talking about, because this one is for what we might call the religious. This one is not for the pagan. It's not necessarily for the self-righteous, but rather the religious. And that's where we're going to be. And this is the case that Paul's trying to build. Now, here's what I know to be true. We live in what has historically been called the Bible Belt, right? It's getting less so. Those of you who work in any public place know that whether it's people have come in from the outside or just our young people are changing, But it's not. It's less and less the Bible Belt it once was. But it's still nonetheless the Bible Belt. And here's what that means sometimes, is that people think, they come to believe that as long as my family goes to church, as long as I do these certain things, I'm good. That's a common theme among the people of the Southeast, the Bible Belt. And Paul's got something to say about that today, that these religious identities and rituals won't be enough. But you'll find that it's good news in this. So let's dig in. In Romans 2, 17 through 29, we see Paul talking to Jews about their outward religion and how that doesn't make them righteous before God. And he gives us three reasons why our outward religion will not make us righteous before God. So let's get in there and see what he has to say. This is Romans chapter 2, picking up at verse 17. It's on your screens if you need it. It says, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For, get this, church, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." God bless the reading of his word. Amen. That last little piece, you guys were like, how many times is the pastor going to say circumcision? I just don't know. It's going to be okay. It's in the Bible. Shake it off. Why your outward religion will not make you righteous before God? Here's the first reason for that. Because your religious identity will not save. Your religious identity will not save. This is what Paul is attacking first. What does he say? How about this? He comes right out in verse 17 and says, "So you call yourself a Jew." I don't know if you read it that way. That's how I read it. I see some sarcasm up in here. Paul is like, hey, you call yourself a Jew. And then he lists eight verbs about how religious they are. And it's very unusual. Very unusual. Look at this again, just as you read in your text there in your bulletin or in your Bible, verses 17 through 20, he says, you call yourself a Jew. You rely on the law. You boast in God. You know his will. You approve what is excellent. You're instructed from the law. The eight things here. Sure, you call yourself a guide, a light, an instructor, a teacher. You have the very embodiment of knowledge and truth, he says, the law. You have all this, right? You call yourself a Jew. Try inserting something this morning just so this helps you. Because guess what? This message still speaks. And the reason for that is because we could insert and say, so you call yourself a Christian. So you call yourself a Christian this morning. And maybe all of these things are true. You rely on the law. You boast in God. You know his will. You have all of this. But it begs a negative. Do you see what he's doing? It's begging a negative. Okay, so this is true and this is true. But do you actually teach this stuff? Do you actually do what you preach? Do you actually follow through with these eight descriptions? Here's the thing. These eight descriptions aren't bad. Read them again. These are actually good things. It's not a bad thing to be a Jew. It's not a bad thing to be a Christian. Certainly not. It's not a bad thing to rely on God's law or to boast in Him or to know His will. The problem is that all you do? If that's where your game ends, then your game is game over. Because this isn't enough to know His will and to approve what is excellent and yet not have change of heart. That's where he's getting. Because what? Circumcision is a matter of the heart. So you can do, this is outward religion, right? Do you see him painting the picture? Wonderful, friend. You do all this nice stuff on the outside, but man, if we could look inside, if we could look in there, we would know that it's not in here. I'm going to say something kind of crazy, church. I believe it would be better to be right with the Lord inside and have be an awful mess on the outside than the opposite. To have everything right, everybody can look at you and go, that is a perfect Christian, and you to be far from God inside. I would rather you be a disaster on the outside, but at least be right with the Lord. Because here's what I know to be true. If that's the case, he's working on you. You won't be a disaster forever. Keep leaning on him. Keep trusting in him. Some things in your life will be a mess because we're all a mess. Guess what I have? A mess in my life. Some of that mess I made, they're little. I made that mess. That's one of my biggest messes. And I don't do that right all the time. I'm an imperfect father. I'm an imperfect husband. But I'm right with the Lord in here, and he's working on my disaster. He's working on it. Do you get this, church? Do you see what he's saying now? He's saying, so you call yourself a Christian. Please don't let that only be true on the outside. Don't let that be something we see. I don't care that you've got your life together. I care that you got your life underneath the umbrella of the Lord. That's all. That's all I want to hear. It's all I want to know. Your religious identity is not enough to please him. You can't rely on that. Some of us, we come to church with this, and I could very well do this. I am the son of a pastor. Woohoo! I've gone to church like my whole life. I think I was in the womb going to church. I'm pretty sure. And a lot of you have that testimony. You have that story. You know what I didn't do? I didn't sow a lot of wild oats. I didn't have the right opportunities. Maybe if I did, I would have. I don't know. But I didn't do a lot of wild stuff. No, I lived in my father's house. I went to church every Sunday. When I went to college, I did this crazy thing. I kept going to church. I got involved. What is that? Y'all hear that? Ooh. Stop that. All right. I went to church. I got involved in a campus ministry. I helped lead this stuff with the Lord. But you know what? None of that would have been good enough. Right? The fact that I've hardly missed a church Sunday like ever in my life, would that be enough to save me? That's like filthy rags, actually, if I was a disaster on the inside. Your identity isn't good enough. It's not okay that, hey, I went to church my whole life. Hey, my parents, you know, they took me to church and my parents believe. Your parents' salvation won't be good enough for you. It won't. When Jesus told the Jews, this is what he's dealing with here. When he told the Jews they must believe in him in order to be set free from sin, they argued about their Jewish identity. Just go back and read some of the Gospels and see how they always go back to who they are as Jews rather than to understand what faith is about. Look at John chapter 8. This should be in your notes. It says in verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you... What do you think? I really like this, though. It helps my movement, you know? Come on now. This didn't give me any trouble last week. The Lord protects us. Let's be all right. We're going to be all right. Let's keep going. If it does it again, I'll just switch to Mr. Green, and I'll be just stuck. Oh, well. Look what it says in John chapter 8, though, verse 31. He's talking to the Jews here, and he's saying, you got to believe in me in order to be set free. In verse 31, he says, Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, what? Look at this. We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? They don't even recognize their bondage. It's good enough for them to say, hey, I'm a son of Abraham, son of Jacob, Isaac, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's my God. I'm in that. That's my identity. And I'm not enslaved. And yet Jesus is saying, yeah, you are. Look at this. This is the good news of the gospel again. He doesn't come saying, hey, you guys are okay. No, you're enslaved to sin, and I could set you free. Paul finally gets this. Paul, being one of those Judaizers, being the Pharisees of Pharisee, being the kind of guy that could have easily and would have easily said, hey, I'm good before God because I am a super Jew. If anyone's Jewish, it's me. Look what he says in Philippians 3. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. This is some crazy boasting right here. This is some weird stuff. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as what? Rubbish. Garbage. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Look, if you want to brag about religious identity, Paul can do that. I can do that. But it's worthless. It's garbage. Unless you first have faith in Christ. These attributes he lists off, relying on the Word, boasting in God, these are wonderful attributes if first you have heart change. If first it starts with you believing in the Lord Jesus. If this makes you a little uncomfortable today, I think that's a good thing. Perhaps the Lord, this is for you today. If you think it's good enough for you to be a church member, a Baptist, a Methodist, a whatever, if you think it's good enough that, hey, I was baptized when I was a baby. I was baptized when I was saved. I was baptized on the eighth day when the sun was rising. I take the Lord's Supper every week. I took the Lord's Supper on the Jordan River while being baptized. I mean, whatever you think. That would have been a wet bread. I'm just putting that out there. If you think that's good enough. This is what Paul's saying. Hey, look, you want a rap sheet? I got one. It's wonderful. I was so zealous, I was killing Christians. That's how zealous I was. And it's total trash compared to knowing Jesus. Do you understand this morning, church? I don't know what you're leaning on, but if it's not Christ, you're leaning on a very unfirm foundation. Here's the second reason. The second reason he gives for why our outward religion will not make us righteous. Because our religious code will not save. Our religious code will not save. This is what he spends time on right in the middle of this text, verses 21 through 24. He says, oh, you guys, you teach others? Do you remember to teach yourselves? Boy, this is a scary one for me as I think about it. Because I do teach others a lot, but almost all of us are in this role of teaching others, whether it's our children, people, coworkers, family members. There's constant instruction going on in your life. Do you remember to teach yourself? I find that it's really easy when you all come to me with whatever, and you do from time to time, you come and say, you know, I'm struggling with this or that, or this has happened, and, you know, for whatever reason, it's really easy for me to look at your life and go, okay, here's the problem. It's right here. And I tried, you know, if you've ever met with me, I try to be, I hope, and comforting. I hope. You can tell me later, Jonathan, you're just the meanest. That's fine. I probably need to hear that. But I think you're comforting. I think you're encouraging. I think this is helpful. But it's easy for me to look in and go, oh, that right there. You need to give that to the Lord. That one right there. It's pride. Underneath all that, it's selfishness. Did you see this about yourself? It's easy for me to do that. What's really hard, though, is for me to look at myself and go, oh, that's a zit. Okay, I see it. All right, I probably should do something about it. It's hard to look in the mirror, right? Does anyone else struggle with this like I do? It's so much easier to say, oh, I see what you've done wrong here. You spent too much money over there. You need to stop that. It's not easy for me to go, well, I shouldn't have bought that. I liked it. That's why I bought it. It's easy for me to do that. This is what he's saying to these, and he's saying now to us. You're quick to teach others. Do you teach yourself? So you want to read the Word. Sometimes we get into the Word, and I'm like, I'm going to unpack this thing. That way I can give it to my spouse, because good Lord, he or she needs to hear this. I'm going to get this ready. That way I can give it to my brother or my brother-in-law. I can give this to somebody that needs to hear this. Are you taking time to teach yourself? Because that's where it starts. You see this? See what he's saying? He said, you preach against stealing. Do you steal? He says, you say don't commit adultery, and yet you commit adultery. I think these two here, Paul is perhaps reflecting on Christ's Sermon on the Mount, because it would have been hard news for him to come saying, oh, well, okay, Paul, I'm not really stealing. I'm not committing adultery. And yet Jesus makes this really tricky for us. He says in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you've heard that it's said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Oh, man, I was good to you, said that, Jesus. He goes on to say, you know, you say you don't steal, you say you don't, but look, you envy, you covet other, that's stealing. That's, you're a thief, just, you lust for things. You lust for people, you lust for things. If you're doing that in your heart, you're committing the sin. Oh, man. But just think about how heartbroken the people around him must have felt. I thought I was keeping the law, Jesus. And he says, no, you're enslaved. Praise God for that. That's the good news. I hope you're hearing this from me. This is a sidebar, but guess what? You can tell me the truth. That's what I want to hear. I like it better that Jesus comes telling the truth instead of sugarcoating it and making me feel like I'm okay. Come tell me the truth. And here's Paul doing it again. You guys, you're preaching about stealing. You're preaching don't commit adultery, and yet you're doing this stuff. It's in your heart. Do you see it? He goes on to say something that when I read it the first time said, say what, Paul? He says, you abhor idols. Okay, that means to really, really hate them. You really loathe idols. But then you rob temples. Huh? Does anybody else read the Bible and go, what? It's okay to do this. It's the fun of reading God's Word, all right? Did you know it can be a whole lot of fun to read the Bible and just be reading through and go, did Paul just ask me if I rob temples? Because I don't rob temples, Paul. I don't know what you're talking about. In fact, I don't really know where the temples are in my town. Like, what are we talking about temples? Are you talking about church? Because I don't come in here stealing stuff from the church, right? I ain't doing that. What's he talking about? Well, it could be a lot of different things. It's a good chance it's referencing Deuteronomy chapter 7, where God forbids the taking of carved images from pagan temples as they were moving through the promised land, warning them not to be ensnared by that. Basically, what he's talking about here is wanting the gold from those idols is just as bad as idolatry. It is idolatry in and of itself. So it may very well have been the case that Christians in that day would rob some of the pagan temples, because they could go in there and say, well, I know this isn't the real God, but that's a nice shiny object, so I'm going to go and pawn that. Could have been the case that this was happening. We really don't know for sure, but he says, do you rob temples? And I think the underlying meaning behind that is, okay, you say you don't you hate idols, you say this, but you are idolaters. You love gold. You love material things. You love stuff. Man, I can be guilty of that, friends. I don't put idols up in my life. You're not going to come to my house and see little graven images on my mantle above my fireplace. If you do, you can come and take me out later. Because that's just, what? Come on, Pastor. No, you're not going to see that. But you don't know the idolatry in here. I can be materialistic. I can want things I don't need. Want things that you have. That's idolatry. He says, guess what? Your religious code is not going to save. Paul is building an argument. If you think it's good enough that you don't do bad stuff, you do good stuff, you don't do bad stuff, he's setting it up to say, hey, look, I know you think that might be happening, but you're doing bad stuff. Whether it's external or internal, you're struggling. You're enslaved to sin. In fact, he goes on to say, this isn't Paul, but the Word goes on to say in James chapter 2, the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. Is that not good news today? Some of y'all are like, man, I'm glad I went to church today because I have kept all of the laws but one. Sorry, friend. This is God's word. You know what, though, I think is probably true? Most of you are like me, and you ain't kept a lot of the laws. Let's just be honest. Is anybody in here, hey, look, Jonathan, I've kept them all but one. Praise God for you, friend. You're a winner, but guess what? You still need Jesus, because it ain't good enough. Most of us have broken a lot. Some of us have broken laws we didn't even know we were breaking. We're so unfamiliar with what God's doing in our life that we don't even know we're going against Him. That's how unfamiliar with the Father we can be at times. James gives it, he comes hard to the mic. He says, you know, you're still just as guilty if you've done one sin. We need Jesus. This is the argument that's being built. Our religious code isn't good enough. Ezekiel 36 says, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. Paul accuses this of this. He says, for as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. How is that happening, Paul? Because you're not living right. And so now the Gentiles, they don't want anything to do with me, because when they look at you, they think, well, I don't want any part of that. Isn't that sad? That's not a thing that just happened in Jewish culture. Do you know that's happening in Christendom? That's what's happening to Christianity. They look at us and say, those people are miserable. I don't want in on that. Because they have to obey this Jesus guy and all that stuff. I'm just going to live my life because they look just as upset. That's a sad, sad truth. We should be people of joy and of love and of peace and of patience. The fruit of the Spirit should be so evident in our life that people go, man, I got to have me some of that. What do you got that I don't have? Jesus. Not the law keeping. Not the obedience. That comes. The works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, that comes from belief, from faith. But it doesn't precede faith. And that's what they should see in you. The law cannot save, because we cannot keep it. Truly, if we could keep it, we could be saved. It's a good law. There's nothing wrong with the law. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, we'll get there later on when we get to this passage. He says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Jesus did what we could not do. The law was good enough to say, but only Jesus could follow it. And He died on our behalf. Is that making some sense? What wonder is this? And we come back to the table all the time and say, am I good enough? Am I good enough? No, but Christ is good enough. Lean on Him. This is the trouble that the rich young man finds himself. The rich young ruler, he comes, this might be a familiar story, he comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit the kingdom, to inherit eternal life? And I'll tell you, underneath this is the rich young man thought he had it all figured out. Mark chapter 10 says, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up. This is Jesus setting out on a journey. A man ran up and knelt before Him and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, first of all, does what Jesus likes to do and messes with him, because this is what He does in our life. He says, why do you even call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And He said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is the heart of many of us. This is certainly the heart that Paul is speaking to in his letter. You say that you abhor idols. You say you don't steal. You say you follow the Ten Commandments. What had this rich young man do? What commandment was he disobeying? He'd set up an idol in his life. It says he had great possessions. Jesus goes on to say it's harder for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God than for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. I don't think that can be done. I mean, the camel's really big. I have a needle. I can't even get threads through there, y'all. I don't know. You got to have some kind of special touch. I'll lick the thing. That's some magic right there. Can't get no camels through there. We built idols in our life. We think we follow this. It's not good enough. We need to follow Christ. Follow Him. Go where He leads. No one but Jesus has ever been able to keep the law. Why? Because of our sin nature. Why the law? To expose our need. This is why Jesus did this. Hey, I've said this before. At some point, I'm going to do it. I'm going to preach the whole Old Testament in one sermon. It's going to take 7 hours, and you're all going to be dead by the time I'm done. But I'm going to title it, "It's a Setup." It's a setup. Because why did He give them the law? Well, not because He's a malicious God that knew they couldn't follow it, but rather He needed a standard by which we could be judged and by which Jesus could be exalted. So what does He do with the law? He shows us, look, there's good, and this can be done, but only I can do it. It's a setup. It's a setup so that way they know they need the gospel. And Paul's saying the same thing. The reason you've been given the law, it's not a bad thing, but rather a thing that causes you to go, okay, I can't do this. Look up. It's not bad, but rather, this is wonderful. Thank You, Lord, that You gave us this word so that we would know to look up, to look to You. It was given to point us to the Savior. A religious code can't save us. Christ can. Point up. Here's the third and final reason that our religion will not make us righteous. Because your religious rituals will not save. Religious rituals. Here's your three. Your identity, your code, your rituals. He gets after all that. This is why in verses 25 through 29, all of a sudden Paul switches gears a little bit and starts saying circumcision over and over and over and making all of y'all go, huh? Are we here really, Pastor Jonathan? I thought we were done with this when we did Galatians like a year ago. Y'all remember Galatians? Y'all must have forgotten. Because we said circumcision every other word in Galatians, and it was awesome. Here we are again. Why? Why this word, Paul? This is the Jewish ritual of all Jewish rituals right here. This is why he mentions this. You call yourself a Jew? Let's talk about circumcision for a second. Let's deal with this. He could say something similar to other religions. He could say something similar to Christianity. So you call yourself a Christian. Okay, well, let's talk about baptism. Let's talk about one of these ordinances, one of these sacraments that we hold of value. Let's talk about that. But for the Jew, certainly, let's go to circumcision, because this is the big one, right? This is the big C. He says circumcision. This word is a compound word. It's a pretty cool word, peritomas. It literally means to cut around. I don't have to go into great detail. I think most of you know what this is. If you've had kids, I mean, maybe you know what this is. I'm hoping. I'm rooting for you. Go home and Wikipedia this. Good luck. Buckle up. Circumcision. Peritomas. It literally means to cut around. Look, this is a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. This is a physical ritual they did to show that we believe in Yahweh, that we are the sons and daughters of God, the Father Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. This is our identity. This is how we, and the ritual causes this, right? This is huge. Got to do this. And furthermore, you got to do it at a certain time. I could go all over the place, but Genesis 17 says, "This is my covenant." This is him talking to Abraham. "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised." This is what he tells Abraham. I want y'all to think about this on your own some other time, all right? Don't spend too much time right now, but he tells Abraham, "I want you and your male servants and progeny to be circumcised." Look, Abraham has never done this before. I just want you to think about that for a second. How did that all go down? Just later on when you're having lunch, think about what? Who did what? I mean, it's easy for us. We're at the doctor and they're like, "Hey, do you want this? You've had a son. Praise God, you've had a son. Do you want him circumcised?" We don't have to watch that. We don't know what's going on back there. But poor Abraham, Lord bless him. Just think about that. That'll put an image in your head you're not ready for. Look at Leviticus chapter 12. It says, "On the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." On the eighth day. So as time, the Lord continued to give them the law in its fullness, he He says on the eighth day. What does Paul say he's so proud of? I was circumcised on the eighth day. This is who I am as a Jew. This is what I've done. This is what my parents did for me. I have this identity because I've done this ritual. So this is their religious ritual. This is their rite, the outward sign of their covenant membership. He says, okay, great, you've done that. It's indeed of value if you obey the law. So the physical act is only worth something if, in fact, it has been a matter of the heart that causes you now to be in obedience to the word. And yet that's very rarely the case. I didn't necessarily plan on going here, but this is part of why, it's maybe a smaller part, but it is part of why we don't do infant baptism. There's more to that, and if you've been brought up in that light, I'd love to speak with you more about that afterwards, but it's part of why we don't do that, because that would be very similar to circumcision on the eighth day as a ritual. That, okay, now my kid is good because we got him wet. No, your kid's just wet, okay? They don't believe anything yet unless they're taught. They don't believe anything yet unless by faith their little hearts say, all right, Christ is mine. Not just mommy and daddy's. He's mine. It's my gospel now. It's part of why we don't do that. And that's part of what Paul is saying here. Okay, great. Wonderful. Your parents did this wonderful favor for you. On the eighth day you were circumcised. It's meaningless because you don't obey the law. In fact, those people who obey the law who are uncircumcised make you look foolish. Do you see this? They make you look, they scoff at you. Oh, wonderful, you've got this outward show, but it does nothing for you. Merely outwardly. He's actually telling us something rather amazing here. He's saying not only here's what it means to be a Christian, but he's saying here's what it meant to be a Jew all along. You guys don't even know what it means to be Jewish, much less to follow Christ. To be Jewish was never about this outward act, but it's always been about circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, by the letter, not by the letter. Not merely one outwardly. The word here is to describe outward appearance, that the authentic believer is not, it's not merely an external act. Look at Christ's feelings on this. He says in Matthew 23, speaking to the Pharisees again, oh, Jesus meek and mild, we often say. He has some harsh words for some. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Man, that's harsh, but true. I'm thankful that he drops the truth. He says, you look great on the outside. Good job, Pharisees. Y'all look wonderful on the outside, but inside you're a mess. You're full of dead man's bones. Whoa. And that's us. Apart from Christ, that's us. He said, no, rather, Paul says, no, indeed, I want you to be inwardly following Christ. Not just outwardly, inwardly. The word here is kryptos. It means hidden, concealed, or secret. It's where we get the English word encrypt. It's where we get encryption, that you would conceal something, make a message hidden. He says, God wants, he's searching for someone who would follow him within. That maybe no one ever gets to see that stuff that you're wrestling with spiritually within. That's what God's looking for. Someone who's willing to say, yes, when no one's around. I love this idea that he's saying, who are you in secret? Oh, Jew, you call yourself a Jew. Well, we see it on the outside. That's what the Pharisees did. They would come on the street corners and pray these wonderful prayers so that everyone knew, man, that guy's really, he's important. That guy's super religious, man. We need to listen to that guy because he prays great. And yet, that's nothing. That's rags. No, rather, what are you praying in secret? What are you doing when no one else is around? Are you still following the Lord then? When the family leaves the house and you've got that random day off and you're like, okay, it's really quiet around here. Do you talk to God then? Are you in his presence then? Are you doing some other things that you'd be so ashamed of? Kryptos, hidden, concealed, in secret. What are you inwardly? What are you really when no one else is around? What are you truly inside? Because he says it's a matter of the heart, the center of your physical and spiritual life, the heart. Look at this. It's not a new theme, all right? This is why the Jews should have understood this, but they didn't get it. Deuteronomy 30 says, the Lord your God will what? Circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. This isn't new news. He's been talking about this the whole time. Okay, I gave you the physical act so that you could understand it, but circumcision is a matter of the heart. Cut around. I want to remove your stony heart that's far from me so that I can get in there and we can have a relationship. But I got to cut some stuff away. The idolatry, all the filth, all the junk. Because all of sin falls short. Wow, what a beautiful image. I'd never really thought of it this way. Y'all might think, oh man, pastor didn't know something. I'm telling you, this week I uncovered some stuff in Deuteronomy and reading the book of Joshua that they're already talking about circumcision of the heart in those passages. I'd never noticed that before. I'd always noticed it in the New Testament, but man, it's been here the whole time. It's always been about the heart. I want all of you, not just outside action. I want what's inside. By the Spirit, not by the law. The Holy Spirit, not the letter of the law. This is the one who really circumcises the heart. It's not the law itself, but rather the Holy Spirit doing the work. Look at Colossians 2. It says, in Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. This is good news both for the men, but also for the women. I've often thought about, okay, how does this apply to them? Look, circumcision has always been a matter of the heart. That's what made women Jewish in their day, and that's what makes you a believer now, is that the Holy Spirit has cut around the filth of your heart, men and women alike. This is what it says, circumcised with a circumcision made not with human hands, but by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What a weird phrase, but so beautiful. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. He is doing this work by the Spirit in each and every one of you. When you say yes to Christ and follow Him, walk in the Spirit. And then you get this wonderful news that He ends with, that your praise will now not be from men, but will be from God. The praise that the Pharisees got on the street corner, that's all they're ever going to get. They've already received their blessing from men. Ours will come from the Lord Jesus when we worship Him inwardly from the Spirit, His law written on our hearts. Being an authentic Christian has never been about religious rituals. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you've read any of your history, you know this has hung us up for 2,000 years. Look, church, that's not who we are. It's not who we are as Christians. We're not about rituals. We're about following Christ. Now, we have wonderful traditions, some of which He Himself installed. Baptism, Lord's Supper. He said, do this in remembrance of Me. We do that because He's commanded us to do it, not because we need a ritual. We are doing this because we're obedient to Christ. We're following Him. Shake off the rituals. He's looking for genuine relationship. Matthew 15 says, you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Don't let your worship be canceled out for the sake of tradition. It's all about Him. You know, most of the world's religions operate on sets of daily rituals. Most of them. I would almost say all of them, but I'm not confident in saying that. But I would say most of them. There's those that you got to pray a certain amount of times a day, whether it's Jewish or Islamic. There's the prayers. There's rituals that have to be done. Some of you might look at that as pious and say, man, five times a day, I look at that as not nearly enough. Pray continuously, pray without ceasing. You missed the mark, dude. Five times, I ain't gonna cut it for Jay, not JC. I need a lot more prayers than that. Pray without ceasing. There's a lot of this ritual stuff. I got into looking at this going, wow, there's so many fascinating rituals out there. Some of them are scary. You know, in a lot of Hindu cultures, there's this fire walking thing that a lot of them do. I often would see that on National Geographic and just thought they were having a weird fun time. No, this is religious in nature. In fact, some of the ones in southern India there will hold like hot plates on their head with boiling stuff inside for balance and do firewalking as like a test of their trust, I guess. It's part of their act of doing something so that their prayers will be answered by their gods. They have many gods. And they walk on fire. That sounds really hot and painful. And it kind of looks, I mean, if that's how you believe, that looks holy. It's just a ritual. It's empty. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Paul's saying. Do you know in the Philippines, people will actually be crucified as part of one of their rituals. They'll come in repentance and actually be nailed to a cross. Anybody ready to sign up for that one here at Eastgate Church? Hey, I'm willing to repent, and we're going to hang you from a cross. That ritual will not save. And it makes us look a fool. As a chaplain, I used to see a lot of unusual things. Part of what it means to be a chaplain is that you are to ensure the free exercise of religion. I wasn't really supposed to proselytize. I did not obey that. I'm really proud of the gospel. I really love Jesus, so I talk about it a lot. But I was supposed to ensure the free exercise of religion, and I did my best to do that part because otherwise I'd get fired. So, I mean, I want to do what the job entails, but also let's get to the gospel if we can. So, I mean, I had people from all different walks of life, Catholics, Mormons, Muslims, all kinds of stuff. I said that already. I think I had even a few Hindus in my group. There was a variety. Over 1,000 soldiers, we had a good variety. And here's, you know, I met some people that, you know, would seem truly genuine about their faith. But you know what I saw more often than not was people who would use their rituals as a means to get out of stuff. Oh, well, I can't really train today because today is whatever, and I need to be doing this today. And they would come to me, and their commander would come to me, and like, all right, what do we do about this? And I was like, to be honest with you, did not even know this guy was any kind of anything. All right, he's never talked to me about any of this before. I'm not going to tell you how to do your job, but I'd say make that dude train. I'm just putting that out there, you know, maybe that makes me a bad guy. This is what I saw all the time. They would use the ritual as just a crutch, as an opportunity to either look pious or an opportunity to get out of something. And Christ hasn't called us to that at all. He's called us to walk by the Spirit, follow Him, not to lean on these rituals. Because you know what happens? I was thinking about this week. What are rituals? What's the closest thing I can get my head around that's in like a relational life? Like I could do these kind of rituals for my wife, all right? This is kind of where my head went because rituals are supposed to be about faith and love for God. That's why we do them. We come to the Lord's Supper table because we want to worship Him. We want to remember that His body and His blood was shed on our behalf. That's what we're doing. And if we do that rightly, it's a wonderful thing. Why do we do baptism? I was thinking about these things. Well, it's about faith and love. That's what it's supposed to be about. But I could do these kind of things for my spouse, right? I could come and say, all right, I'm going to do some rituals. Some of you ladies in the room are like, I don't care what your reason is for doing these things. You just do those things, all right? You might be with this, but if let's just say from now on, okay, here's my new ritual. I'm going to, every night I'm cleaning the dishes. Every morning I'm making the bed. Don't worry about bath time anymore, babe. I got bath time. Some of you guys are like, no way, not bath time, right? I'm going to do this, this, and this. I'm going to make this a ritual. These are the things I'm going to do. And I'm sure most of you ladies are like, that sounds great. Just, yeah. But if I do that without faith, without love, that will become rote so soon. That will be so empty. If I do that like we often do with religion and do these things with expectation, oh, well, I wash the dishes. I need a back rub, you know? I you know, whatever. I have expectation or I have pride in that. I promote myself. I rob the effort of its value. This is what we do sometimes with the Lord, though. Oh, God, look how I prayed so much today. He's like, wow. Well, you're my kids. I figure we'd talk. I mean, he doesn't owe you anything. Don't you understand how you owe him so much? He doesn't owe you anything other than death and eternal separation. But yet he gives you life and heaven. Our rituals aren't enough, but Christ is so much and more. Is this making sense today, church? It's not about our identity. It's not about our code. It's not about this stuff. It's about following Christ. It's about circumcision as a matter of the heart. Are you doing that part? That's the good news of the gospel today. Not that you're okay, but that God is at work in your life. Are you allowing it? No longer an external act. Oh, look how good I am, but rather an internal. Okay, God, keep molding me. You see that over there. Look, we talked about that yesterday, Jesus. Look, I'm still doing that. Help me with this. As he cuts around, paratomas, cutting around the stony heart that we all have. Will you allow him to do that? That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. That's what it means to have circumcision of the heart. I wonder how many people are attending churches all over the Bible Belt this morning that have been coming for years, blindly believing in their own identities and codes. Church, I don't want that to be us. Will you follow Christ with all your heart, all your heart, all your soul, all your love is his? Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning and this wonderful opportunity to come before you again, to come to your church, to come with your people and give you worship. We want to do that first. Just first and foremost, Lord, just to show you how much we love you, how grateful we are to you. Because you did the work we couldn't do, we're reminded of that again this morning. That the good news of the gospel is not that we're okay, but that you love us so much that you make us righteous. That's the good news. And I'm thankful for your integrity, God, that you're not a liar, but you tell the truth every time. You're righteous every time. I'm thankful for that today. And I'm thankful that you didn't leave me, didn't leave us stuck where we were. You told us the truth, and then you set us free with the cross. Thank you, God, for that. Lord, help us now to not lean again on rituals, lean again on codes. Rather, the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in our life because we're following you, not because we're somehow trying to work hard or somehow trying to make these things happen, but rather our eyes are set on you, our hearts, our souls are set on you, and it's creating in us fruit. Help us to be that kind of church, those kind of believers that are so intent to walk behind you in your footsteps, that are so guided by your word and so in love with what you're doing in our lives that we can't help but bear fruit. Lord, make us those kind of people, your church, the one you always intended, the one you've designed. Make us your church, God, so that we can set the world on fire for you. That we, when we go in our communities, people will say, wow, you know, his life isn't perfect, but man, what joy, what love, what peace. The fruit coming out of us simply because we're walking and being led by you, following after you. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We love you. We ask now that you will continue to mold us, continue to do the very thing your word has said, that circumcision will be a matter of the heart. We trust you with that now, God. We know that when we come to you with a broken heart, with a heart of stone, but that you love us enough to start to break away that hard place, those hard places. Lord, we ask that you will continue to do that in us. We open up freely now to you in that. Maybe someone in the room today has just been avoiding letting you in, avoiding letting you do that work, Lord. I pray now that they will be open to the Spirit's moving in the heart, that you can come in and mold us the way you've designed us. Not that we're going to somehow become something we aren't, but that we will finally become what we were meant to be. God, do the work of that, the molding of the heart, the breaking down of our hearts of stone. We love you, Lord Jesus. We follow you now. We worship you now. Be with us in this. It's in your name we pray. Amen.